If you look in the bulletin, you'll see the announcement about the seminar coming up on the 29th and 30th. And my topic is listed as education. At this point, it would be education, colon. And then after that, the Christian system. I've been doing a lot of research this summer. As I said, I've been looking at my own failures as I've studied and see how other people have approached it, and very solid people. And then looking at the kids and seeing where the kids are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in relation to their knowledge of history, of course, being primary, and knowing that ACE uses a course that they call social studies, and they do in social studies some history, some church history, and they do some American history, but they don't do it in depth. And their 8th grade United States history is not bad, but the 11th grade United States history is awful. It's the same one they've had since the beginning, and they've had so many complaints about it. So I've been finding other ways to approach that, and the lack of knowledge of history is very important. If you don't know, in my little story I'm writing about Barbara Ann, the key is the scripture in Revelation that says, remember from whence you've fallen. And this has triggered Barbara Ann's interest in history. She asked the question to her mother, have we fallen from something, meaning them personally, and mother has no answer for her. And so when she asks her about the book that the pastor has called Reformation to Colonization, the mother has to admit that she knows nothing about that history, knows nothing about church history, and therefore, logically, she would not be able to teach her daughter. So Barbara Ann is going through this kind of an initial phase where simple words, where Candace will say, maybe make a joke, but the joke has a word in it that impacts Barbara Ann, and then Barbara Ann begins to pursue that. And so I don't know where it's going to go, but this is an essential. And that's where we have this problem in the United States, because in the United States, the government school system has now for 100 years, thereabouts, actually a little more than that, if you take the whole package. But for about 100 years, they have been not teaching history in the way it should be. They did that gradually. They still taught some history as they gradually went through this change, getting up to probably 1950s when they made a big change in it. And I can't remember the year that social studies came out to replace history, but the purpose of the social studies course was to train children to live in a diverse society. So whereas up to that point, you had children being trained to live in a Christian society, whether that society was the home or the church or the state, the three agencies that God established, the children were being thoroughly trained to live in from a biblical perspective. And then in the mid-1800s, that began to change, and then you get 1920, and you've had about an 80-year gradual slide, and then about 1920, when John Dewey comes, it takes a deeper dip, and then you finally get up to where we are now. And you look at the activities in the streets. I watched yesterday, just out of curiosity, I watched the Cleveland Indians. They played their first exhibition game yesterday of this new season. They played the Pittsburgh Pirates, and very early in the game, they had a video of these Pittsburgh Pirates players, all black. I don't know if there were more than the Pirates, but they were all black, and they were on there making their Black Lives Matter statement. And I thought, see, this is how far we've caved. This is how far we've gone, so that even in the major sports where this contention is going on in the world, these black players are, all of them had that sour look on their face. Nobody was like there was a, like a pleading, like a trying to reason with them. It was very hard. When they played the national anthem, I didn't notice the Pirates, but what the Cleveland Indians players did was they stood next to each other, they put their arm around each other, and they stood in unity, all standing. Now, whatever that unity was, I don't know, but they were in unity, and they were not making any kind of a display of antagonism or anger or whatever. So the kids have had so much stolen from them, and it is not that the kids, the young kids now, their great-grandparents and their grandparents and their parents had this stolen, and so they don't grow up in the kind of a system where the Bible is as central as it ought to be. And in many, many homes which are called Christian homes, Bible is not there at all. And it's just church Sunday or whatever it might be, or they might have some other kind of church activity or something going on. I got an email, it was on Facebook, I guess, from my granddaughter, and she's talking about having an interest in, she's thinking of getting a night at the bandstand down in the Courthouse Park and doing some kind of a Christian, I don't know what it would be, whether it's Christian music accompanied with prayer time or whatever. But anyway, it's on her mind, and so this is kind of coming up. But those, her kids don't know anything either. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he gets into this very key doctrine, I guess you could say, or this key reality as to the people who come to Christ. And I'm going to be starting up in the 17th verse of this. I'm skipping over the initial part where we get the pastor, the fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, depending how you see it, and all that part of it. But in the 17th verse, there is a pleading. And he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." Now, he's talking to Christian people. And the Christian people Paul is talking to sometimes are no different than the ones we talk to today. And in his attempt to teach, if you are not in this position, if you're not in the teaching ministry, you don't quite have the same sense of frustration or the sense of urgency or whatever that might be with regard to the communication of the lessons that God has for us. And Paul was in that position because he's an apostle, and he is given this special assignment to go to the Gentile world and take to the Gentile world the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and, in his words, the whole counsel of God. So it's a heavy, heavy, heavy load that he carries to try to train in the whole counsel of God. So after he goes through this initial part in this particular part, he says, "I say therefore and testify that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And then he says, "in the vanity of their mind." The word vanity is an interesting word. The word is mataiotes in the Greek, mataiotes. And Bob Thieme, who you probably don't know, but Bob Thieme is a guy that was somewhat popular back in the 70s, 1970s, from Houston, Texas. He was a colonel in the Air Force, and he had retired from the Air Force and actually taken over a church that his father had started. And he was teaching, he taught almost every day. A lot of Bob Thieme stuff was worthy to be thrown out. There's a lot of what Bob got into that was purely Bob or something he had plagiarized from somebody, and it wasn't scripture. So he would get very angry at the people. One time he told a joke. He was doing in a sermon, he told a joke, and there's some laughter, and he stopped and just read the people the riot act for laughing. And I thought, well, Bob, why are you telling jokes? If you don't want to laugh, don't tell your jokes. So the word mataiotes, Bob Thieme presented it in this way. He presented it as a vacuum cleaner. that the mind of the word Gentile here is really speaking of anybody that's not born again. They have not come into the kingdom. So he's saying, I don't want you people, you Ephesians, who had this remarkable transformation that you're in Revelation we see them falling from. I don't want you getting mixed up with these ungodly people and begin to take into the things of that they think and do and begin to mix it. So you have an evil mixture. So the word mataiotes means, actually, there are three basic meanings. Number one is anything devoid of truth. There's no truth in it. Well, how much truth do you suppose is spoken through the medical media, through the political media, through the news media, every day in the advancement of the cause that they call COVID-19 or anything else? Well, said there's no truth in it. Well, always there's got to be a little bit of truth in it. There has to be some people actually getting sick from this thing in order for them to have the weight that they have, but then they can begin to expand it and begin to present it falsely by counting people dead from COVID that didn't have COVID, like the guy just yesterday or day before, I don't know when it happened, the automobile or the motorcycle accident where the guy was killed on the motorcycle and they put him down as a COVID-19 death. So said the mataiote says there's no truth in it. Now you have to ponder something. You have to think. In the first psalm, we're told to meditate in the law of the Lord. And meditation is it's a thing that we're not accustomed to in the age in which we're living. We're people that want to move very fast. And so people become opinionated. And they become easily moved by Pavlov's method of ringing the bell and getting the dogs to salivate by using certain words, racism or white privilege or whatever the other white thing is. There's another white something. I can't remember what they call it. But they have these words, and the words carry heavy weight in stirring up certain people, and this becomes their battle cry, white privilege. So when I was watching that game last night, and here comes this advertisement video on between innings, and it's all these black players, presumably from the Pittsburgh Pirates, on there talking about their, we're through listening, we're going to start talking, our words, and they go over their words, and they all have this really hard look on their face, like they're really upset. And I thought, you guys, first of all you've done is you've been sucked into something without thought. You haven't given any research. You haven't taken time to ask some basic questions. Or you've simply been told something, and you're basing this on certain events that occurred where police and black people were involved without ever getting the facts of the event. If there is a death, there is a grand jury. A grand jury takes this thing and they examine it, and in case after case, the grand jury came back and gave findings that vindicated the police officers. In fact, with Mr. Floyd, I only heard this reported once that the coroner's office, when the report came back, they said he did not die of asphyxiation. He had four different narcotics in his body, and the narcotics were probably more the contributor to his death than anything else, but they have the video of the policeman on his neck. So these people don't even care about truth. They don't search for truth. Well, if you are a Christian, Paul speaking to Christians, he said, don't be like this. It is your duty to research. In fact, remember, he told them to search the scriptures, that these people were praised for searching the scriptures. The Bereans, yes. The Bereans, they were praised because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things they were being taught were actually so. And this is Paul's, this is what Paul's saying to these people. Mateotes is devoid of truth. It is want of vigor. There's no energy. There's no resisting energy. So the energy is subdued, and however this comes about, we have to finally, when you do it, you have to put the final statement is God brought it. You can't stop anywhere else. The reason this activity is occurring on the face of the earth today is because God brought it. And why are the churches being told that they can't meet in California? The churches are forbidden. They can't have services. Why did they do this before? So all these churches all over the place, I don't know how many, what percentage, but all over the place, churches were closing. North Bristol closed again. So the pastor said he had a conversation with whoever he has, and they thought it would be wise to close the church again and go back to video. So you have the video thing going on. You say, there is no thinking. Why the church? Why are they going after the church? Say, this is showing the character of the people who are supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith. Instead of earnestly contending for the faith, they're just folding the chairs. And they're doing this in the name of love. We don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to get anybody sick. The people who don't want to hurt anybody are not opening their mouths about the number of babies that are being murdered. They're not opening their mouths about the destruction of homosexuality and how many people experience physical death, other degrees of distress because of the oppression of the homosexual upon them. We're concerned. We don't want somebody to die. Well, even if you don't have COVID, you're going to average, I gave you that figure, what was it, 7,000 deaths a day in the United States, 7,000 a day, not counting the abortion, because the abortion is 125,000 a day. So you say, we don't want anybody to die. We don't want even one person to die. And then they say, we are using science. I didn't look it up, but there's a verse in the New Testament that talks about science falsely so-called. And what they're doing is using science that is not science. It is really opinion. And they don't have anything to back up what they're doing. In fact, they have all this contention going on in the medical profession where you have thousands of doctors who are saying the mask doesn't work, the distancing doesn't work, all of this is a bunch of what we used to call when I was a kid baloney, and they're getting all these thousands of doctors, but you see, they don't control the media. And the media is controlled by the rulers of darkness. So the rulers of darkness will not permit light to shine out. So Jesus said, the world is going to be in darkness, and then this great light is going to come through the church, which it did and which it has. And right now, I'm sure it still is in places. The light is coming. We don't have the kind of reception to the word that I would like to see. And we don't have the corresponding evangelism and the corresponding prayer or whatever it might be. When TJ was here, incidentally, I was going to tell you, if you saw that trailer out there, I was going to tell you we had a really heavy rain and it's a big one shrunk, but that's not really what happened. TJ needed the big trailer, so he parked this one out there. But he told me yesterday, he said, every morning we pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon us. And he is so excited about the things. He bought all this shelving for $5. There's hundreds of dollars worth of shelving he got for $5. And he got things yesterday that when I saw the pictures. He told me, showed me the picture of this. Was it the bunk beds he got for $50 and whatever. So he said, we pray every day for God's blessing, and the Lord is blessing us. Say, all right, now you have to make sure that you make that known, but by the same token, you have to be willing to stand in case it comes back. You have to take a position for the scripture, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this vanity. He said, you Gentiles, don't you Christians, don't walk like these unbelievers walk. That's what we are experiencing. Then it says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Now we have a series here of accusations that Paul is levying actually against the Ephesians in their fall, but he's using others to illustrate for them. So he doesn't want them to walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Understanding, as I've told you now numerous times, the word means able to receive the intended message. What is the intended message? If a parent speaks to a child and gives a command, what is the command? Well, the intended message would be in the command. So if the parent speaks to the child and says, clean your room, for example, and the parent goes back sometime later and the room hasn't been cleaned, they're not doing what they were told to do. Their understanding is darkened. Probably there's a spirit of rebellion, the rebellion against authority, in this case, the authority of the parent. In the book of Hebrews, he said you are supposed to be in submission to those who have the rule over you, and the parent has rule. So they're supposed to, when the parent makes a command in the ideal, with Bible being enforced, Bible law, the child does what they're told. This would be true in anywhere where a command is given. Said their understanding is darkened. They can't get the basic message of the scripture. One of the reasons, this has been spoken of many times, but one of the reasons that what they call Calvinism, I don't even like the word, because what they try to illustrate is that you are somehow a student of Calvin, and all you read is Calvin, and you never read the scriptures. You don't read them for yourself. If you read the scripture, and the Holy Spirit gives you understanding that lines up with what Calvin understood, you're in agreement with Calvin, but that doesn't make you a Calvinist. The concept of a Calvinist is that they simply follow Calvin. So if Calvin wrote something, taught something, and you read it, that's what you do because of his name. Who is he? That's Calvin, all right? A lot of people do that. But the Calvinist, if you would take the time, and I actually did this in the bulletin, I don't know how long ago it's been, over a period of 5 weeks, I put a half of a sheet in there that's called Calvinism in America. And I took 5 weeks to put the entire article into the bulletin. Now, I often wonder, because I have no way of knowing, I can't check it out, if anybody ever reads those things. And if they read them, do they read them studiously? Do they read them because this guy has given me some information I never knew? I didn't know this history. Oh, wow. And then you look at it and you see there's an article that I have that tells about the way the Bible was used in Supreme Court decisions. Well, that would be a part of history, and you would not know it. So the understanding, if you darken the understanding, the people can't get the intended message. They're having this situation now with Joe Biden. Joe Biden is obviously, there is no intention of Joe Biden ever being president of the United States. Democrats have no idea for that. Joe Biden is a name. He was vice president. He was in Congress for a long time. 48 years, I think, he was in Washington. So for 48 years, the man never held a job. He was not a representative of the people because they don't represent the people. They represent their party, and they represent whatever's going on. That's the representation that they have. So he is now in a state, his mental capacity is so diminished that they laughingly keep him in his basement because they don't want this being exposed. So I am convinced in my mind that the plan is, this is the only guy in the ones that we had that we thought had a name that would be able to compete with the name Trump. So we run him, and if we get him elected, should he become inaugurated as President of the United States, he is immediately removed either by allowing him to sit in the office while somebody else does all the work, or he is removed through death, or is removed through pronunciation of his mental incapacity, and then you put the person you really wanted in there, who is a very devout communist. So the understanding being dark, people don't get the message. What is going on here? All right? So first he said, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. Don't walk in this situation where your vacuum cleaner is sucking in all this garbage and you're not meditating in the law. And as a result, your life becomes less than what God wants it to be. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. You're alienated. Alienated, it means you had a very good relationship. Alienation splits that. Where now, where you used to be like this, now you're way over here somewhere. There's no longer anything that even closely resembles unity or agreement. You're totally, you've been alienated to the point of contention. So now where there was this agreement, or at least appeared, now there is this war. Now people are fighting with each other. It might be in a home, it might be in a church, it might be in a state, it might, wherever it might be, it might be in a labor union, whatever. You have this contention. So he said, once you get to Matayotes, once that begins to happen, these other things are things that occur because of the vanity of the mind. Your understanding is darkened. You're alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Now, if you're alienated by ignorance, it means you don't know. You don't know. Maybe you don't know the Ten Commandments. Maybe you don't know the Ten Commandments with meaning. Maybe you've never thought about the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you never have thought about Psalms that specifically speak to relationship between you and God, or whatever else is in this. Maybe you never thought really too much about creation. Whatever, he said, once this happens in the mind, and this is what we see back in Romans 1, this happens in the mind, the understanding goes, and then you're alienated from the life of God through ignorance. But the cause of it, you see, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. The God of this world is Satan. Satan has blinded the mind. Well, how can Satan blind the mind? He's got principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits. And these, all of these working together through agencies of some sort, agencies being private individuals or being groups or being whatever else it might be, these working together, they are the ones who bring about this ignorance. Because the blindness of the heart, the blindness of the heart, it's not the blindness of the physical eye, it's the blindness of the heart. And you can stand and in the simplest of terms, explain to somebody, if they do not demonstrate anything that has to do with being saved, they're unsaved. And you give them a simple explanation of what happens to them at death. Look, you can play your silly game if you want to. You can thumb your nose at God. You can deny being a sinner. You can worship and serve the creature more than the creator. But at the point of your death, that is going to result in eternal judgment in what we call the lake of fire. And you can say that to a person and have them completely ignore you. They don't hear anything you say. Why? Their heart is darkened. Their heart. They not only don't hear you, they can't believe because they've been trained now in atheism. there is no God. There's, and in fact, if you read the Humanist Manifestos, this is one of their complaints. They complain that the churches, they don't use that word, but through the centuries, the churches have been in there holding this over the head of people. If you don't live a certain way, you're going to hell. They're holding this, they say, we don't do that. We're about the business of having people learn to be happy by expressing themselves in any way they want to express themselves. And nobody can say they're wrong. So you can't say abortion is wrong. You can't say sodomy is wrong. Even though at one point in this country, every single state had anti-sodomy laws. Every single one had anti-sodomy laws. And somewhere the wicked, these Gentiles who were suffering matayotes themselves, somehow got a bunch more together and they got these laws changed. And you would never have been allowed to go to somebody's house and get your baby killed. You'd have been in horrible shape with the law until finally people were successful in getting this, and they were in the process, and the government school system of all this time darkening the heart, so that they could not understand. And then it says in verse 19, this is just it's like walking a path. After you go blindness of the heart, it says they're past feeling. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is any form of immorality and primarily in the mind. So it starts in the mind, and what goes in the mind, if it stays there long enough, eventually works its way down to the body and then to the actual doing of the thing that before you were thinking about. Maybe you were looking at reading books or looking at movies or talking to people, and it finally gets you to the point where you are consumed. So they're past feeling. I remember when we were doing the television show, I think it was a television show we were doing, and Betty had a song about abortion. That song had something to do about crying for the, well, how did that go? Do you remember? Yeah, open your mouth for the numb. And they did this song on our television program, open your mouth. Clear back then, that was before radio, and radio was around 85. So this is before radio that she and Jim and Sherry were singing this song, telling people to open their mouth, speaking about the babies that are being killed. And we don't know what kind of a reaction we had to that. So because all the while this is going on, you have these people who are what they call pro-life in the systematic approach to this, into the dumbed-down mind. They never call the other side pro-death. They always call it pro-choice. This side is pro-life. This side is pro-choice. So over here they're saying to the person who's pro-life, it's none of your business. This is between a woman and her doctor. Well, how about the baby? Isn't it between the woman and the baby? It can't be between the woman and her doctor because the baby's there. And what's going on between the woman and the doctor is whether they kill the baby or not. So they're past feeling. And they have been given over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So in Timothy, Paul to Timothy said, the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, you understand this is what's going on. Paul's trying to get these people because he doesn't want the Ephesians. When we read Revelation and he says, remember from whence you've fallen, go back and do your first works. Paul does not want the Ephesians going down the tubes into the pit. And this is a very strong pleading with them. He says, starting off with, don't let your mind be like the other Gentiles. Vanity of mind. So he said, after going through the things they should not, he simply says to them in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. So that makes me sit down and say, concerning myself as a teacher, what have I taught them about Christ? What have I taught them? And I say, Lord, it's been since 1962. I've been teaching. What have I taught them about Christ? And how many people have if I have, how many have actually heard it? And as a result, we have had this movement of holiness where these people came so much to Christ that they began to reject the world in every place they should reject the world. And they didn't place themselves up as some kind of super geniuses that were smarter than God. You have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have not learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him. You have heard him. All right? What if we had kids sit here every morning, and every morning we had Bible study, and at the end of the year they never heard Christ? And so when you come up to the point where I say, you know what I would really like? I would really like this to be spontaneous, meaning it's not planned out, there's no kind of where I'm giving them something to say. I would like it to be spontaneous to where when we get to the awards banquet, these people say, I want to tell about my love of Christ. I want to give my testimony. Last year, I asked some people, I said, I would like you to give your testimony. And there were, I don't remember who all, how many, they got up and they said some words. And the one girl got up, and in the time that she spoke, never once mentioned Jesus Christ, but mentioned me probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. She mentioned me, Reverend Kohler, Reverend Kohler, Reverend Kohler. And I was sitting over there, and I'm saying, well, Lord, this is not what I wanted to come out. I wanted to hear how the Holy Spirit had showed her sin. She had come to confession and repentance, been made this new creature in Christ, and was now celebrating Jesus. She would say, if you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you, now he's going to go back over this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So the old man is the fallen man. The old man is the Adamic nature that is purely at war with God and is locked into whatever the world offers, and that's where it finds its peace and joy. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Lust, the word lust is epithumia. It means over desire. It's a thumos is this burning. It's a burning that's there that causes you to want something. Whatever that boy's name is that Ashley babysits, they were here the other day, and he's about this big, and Ashley asked him if there was something anyway for him to eat. Man, it's like he was starved to death. And he just kept going back and going back and going back. And Ashley would just put it out and let him have it. So you say, the desire is so strong. So you have to ask, what is your desire? What is it that you really want? You can't say in life. You have to stop with want, because you have to go past the earthly life. What is it that you want? So I had the opportunity to speak to a boy. He wasn't very big, this boy. And I said to him, based on your character that we see, based upon your conversation that we see, I am of the opinion that you have never received Christ as Savior. And he sat there, and I said, no, I'm telling you what I'm giving as an opinion, but I want you to tell me, can you give me a point in time that you actually sensed yourself being a sinner who was under the judgment of Almighty God, and you cried out to the Lord for forgiveness, and he forgave you, and you received Christ? And he sat there and he said, no. He said, no, I've never done that. I said, well, I'm trying to give you, what I'm doing here is, you might interpret it the wrong way. I am trying to show love to you by pointing out a need in your life that if is not taken care of, and since we have no guarantee when we die, should you die in the near future, you die outside of Christ. You die still wearing the old man, the fallen man. Now, Paul, in the book of Romans, said that that man is always at war with God. Romans 8:7. He's always, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Always at war. The word enmity means at war with. So fallen man, all of these, Pelosi, Schumer, you name, go down all this list, Tim Ryan, and the list would be almost everybody in the political world at every level. Because the people, having had their understanding darkened, quit holding people to biblical account for qualification. What's your qualification to run for this office? Well, the qualification is that I got my petitions out and I got no signatures. And the signatures have been checked and they're all valid. Well, that's not a qualification. That might be a qualification for the Board of Elections to give you permission to run, but that's not a qualification to hold an office. Say, where are you going to find a qualification? Back there in Exodus to start with. And then a couple other. And the way I look at it is, if the requirement for the elder in a church is so tough, why does that not apply to the what we would call an elder in government? Why would we give them some kind of a lesser position when it is another divine agency and should be held to the same standard? So since what we've been doing for years, I put this little thing on Facebook that people voted for the people that are causing them all the trouble now, and so they got to really shut their mouth. There was no research. Well, how do you get to qualification? If you don't go to the scripture, you are going somewhere other than God. And this is what this Gentile is doing. It said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So Tim Ryan says, I want you to vote for me. I'm going to get you another airplane. Or whatever else he says. And now he comes out and he is very, very loud in his desire to either eliminate or defund the police. And so what happens is that the police write him a letter. And this letter, I don't know if it's gone yet or if there's going to be many letters from the individual chiefs and so forth. But it's like somebody is finally saying, you know what, there's a qualification that he doesn't have. And we're going to hold him to this and hopefully get him defeated, but there's somebody else to go in his place. So now, with all that put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires that lay in him, then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, now let's just jump from there to another familiar portion to you, back to Romans chapter 12, where we have Paul's consent to this idea, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says this, I beseech you therefore, now he's talking to brethren, he's talking to other Christians. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, in the King James it says reasonable service, it should actually say rational worship, which means you think about it. We think about this. We're singing a hymn, we think about what we're singing. The pastor is preaching Sunday morning sermon, we listen to what he's saying, and we think about it. Or maybe you have a devotional book, or you have some other thing that you read, and you think about it. How does this apply to me? Your reasonable service. And then he said, be not conformed to this world. The word world here is the word for age, for this age. So you say, okay, this is 2020. What's going on? This is the age that we're living in. Don't conform to it. Well, if you're not going to conform to it, you can't become a part of Black Lives Matter. You can't become of Antifa or whatever else there is out there. You can't become a supporter of, and then you go down the list and put all these things that are abominable to God. You can't say this, you cannot be conformed to this world or to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So maybe you were conforming to the age. Now you found out that it's a sinful confirmation, and so you go to confession, God changes you, and you are transformed. You have your mind renewed. What you thought yesterday was okay, today you realize is sin. That's how that works, all right? In order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, it's simply three adjectives. It's not three different levels of God's will. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. How are you going to prove it? Again, you go to the Scripture. You have to go to the Scripture. If we stop going to the Scripture, we can't do any of those things that we're just told us to get away from by not being like the other Gentiles, and we can't conform to God. That's an essential, and my time is up.